The three G's. Does anyone remember? Can you help me recall what those three G's are? Great Commission is one, yes, that call to make disciples. The Great Commandment, love God and love your neighbor. That's part of the Great Commission. And there's one, where do we get those things from? God's Word, there you go. God's Word, Great Commandment, Great Commission. That's what we stand on as a church. That's what defines who we are, what we do, why we exist. And then as a church, as we thought about fulfilling that Great Commission, we have stated that in a way that we call our True North Church mission statement. Does anyone remember what our mission statement is? It's not up there. That's the next step. Sharing God's love and inviting people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's as simply as we can state what we do to fulfill the Great Commission. We go out and share God's love with people, and we look for those opportunities God gives us to invite them into this life-changing relationship that we've experienced with Jesus Christ. Simply put, that's what we do as a church. Now, as we do that, we have declared four primary values that we want to hold to in all that we do. Right? And those, there you go, those are those compass points that you see up on the wall. Right? And we put them up there to remind ourselves constantly, this is what we hold to. We've talked about new life, that we receive new life through Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice that he made for us, because of his resurrection, proving that he is the Son of God and has the power to forgive our sin. Extending grace, just as Jesus showed us grace, we want to show grace to other people. We talked about serving in love, that we are all servants of somebody or something, and as Christians, we are called to serve the Lord, to serve with one another, and to serve out of the motivation of love. It's amazing how I can say those in just a few seconds, but it took me 30, 40 minutes to describe each one of those over those weeks. That always kind of amazes me. But if you missed any of those, if you want to share those with anyone, those are all posted on our website. When you go to the main page, we have links to each of these values, and when you click on the link, there's a description and now a link to those three videos, and I'll put the fourth one up today. And our fourth value that we're going to talk about today is that walking together on the journey. This is the last of these primary values. Next week, we'll take a look at how we put this all together. What does this meet look like as we live it out? But to begin talking about walking together in a journey, I just want to state simply that we are created for relationship. New life in Christ is meant to be lived in community with others. And we learn to extend grace when we share life with others. Because sharing life with others is not easy. There are always things that make it difficult. And in order to actually do that well, to do that the way God called us, we have to learn how to extend grace to one another. And our capacity to serve in love greatly expands when we serve the Lord together. And one of the ways we view God's plan for the church is as of a group of people who love Jesus walking together on the journey of new life in him. We were created for community. And our biblical understanding of this actually begins in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We read that on the sixth day, the last day of creation, God created all the animals of the earth, and then he created mankind. And so we read in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, "The Lord God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So you hear this repeated a few times. We were created in the image of God. And as the Bible reveals God to us, we learn that God exists in eternal community. God exists as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three forms of God, these three persons of God all exist in internal fellowship and relationship. God is relational in his own being, and therefore being created in his image, we understand that we are also created for that kind of fellowship. We also see more direct biblical statements about our call to live in community. First of all, consider that Great Commission. We often think about that Great Commission in terms of the work that we're given to do, to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, and teaching people to do what Jesus commanded and to baptize them. We think about it in those terms, what we're supposed to do. But there's another piece of that Great Commission that I think is really important to consider. In fact, it's what gives us the ability to actually accomplish that. And so I was wondering if somebody would come up here and read for us from Matthew chapter 28, the full statement that Jesus makes there. I have a willing volunteer to come up and read Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I see a few smiles. Nobody? Oh, Lynn will do it. All right. Matthew 28:18-20.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
It's that last part that always catches me. "Behold, I am always with you to the end of the age." So Jesus didn't just tell us to go out and do this work and that he would be watching from afar. He's not back there grading us or considering how well we're doing. He is with us in that work. In a similar way, when Jesus gives this commission to the apostles in Acts 1, where he tells them that you will be my witnesses, he doesn't just tell them to go out and start telling people about me. He says, first of all, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he says, don't go. Stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. It was the Spirit that empowered them to be his witnesses. They did it in relationship with the Lord. So we are meant to fulfill the work of making disciples of Jesus with God. We don't only serve God, we serve with God. An important part of understanding this gospel of the good news of what Jesus has done is not just that he has forgiven each person's sin, but that he has invited us into relationship with him, and he offers himself to us day after day. He is with us all at all times. Paul declares that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Jesus promised to send that Spirit to be with us at all times. We are with God in all things. So we are called not only to relationship with God, but we're also called to that strong and meaningful bond with one another in Christ. And we see this expressed in a few different ways. One of my favorite passages is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. If you want to follow along, you can open up to that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. I've shared it in this series of messages once before, but I want to read it again. I'm going to actually read it from the New Century Version just because of the clarity of the way it's expressed. And read it in consideration of this idea of walking together on the journey. Ephesians chapter 2. This is part of what Jesus accomplished when he forgave each of us of our sins. Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away from God are brought near through the blood of Christ's death. Christ himself is our peace. He made both Jewish people and those who were not Jews one people. They were separated as if there was a wall between them, but Christ broke down that wall of hate by giving his own body. The Jewish law had many commands and rules, but Christ ended that law. His purpose was to make two groups of people become one new people in him, and in this way make peace. It was also Christ's purpose to end the hatred between the two groups, to make them into one body, and to bring them back to God. Christ did all of this with his death on the cross. And so, by offering himself for our sin, Jesus not only gave us each individually the opportunity to have peace with God, to the forgiveness of our sins, he invited all of us together to come near to God by setting all of us, by making all of us pure with God. He invited all of us together into one body, one people. He not only wanted to have us make peace with God, but to make peace with one another through himself. And so part of Jesus' purpose was in bringing us together with all people of all tribes, all nations, all languages, every experience as one people in fellowship with one another. It's a beautiful picture of the church, of people who have been forgiven of their sin, who set down every difference that they have to come together as one. That is part of God's purpose for us. We are meant to be together. Finally, as evidence for how God has created us for relationship, I just invite you to look for yourself at the many ways the Bible expresses God's desire for us to live in community. You read it throughout God's laws to the Israelites. In Exodus 21 and 22, God lays out several rules for how the Israelites are supposed to live, and most of them are focused on caring for one another, respecting one another, showing kindness and justice to one another. And it's amazing to me think how revolutionary that was for people who are just living for themselves to have a God tell them, no, think about one another first. That's part of what God came and told the Israelites to do, to set them straight for his plan for the world. You read about this year of Jubilee that God established in Leviticus 25. The year of Jubilee happened every 50 years. So, and what they were commanded to do is cancel every debt. If anyone had given their land away they had let somebody take their land to pay off their debts, that land was returned to them. Every debt that people had was canceled. Every person who sold themselves into slavery was set free. And it was a way of resetting everything in society and put it in. And one of the things it accomplished is put everyone back on an equal level. And it's only when we're equal like that that we can have the kind of fellowship that God wants for us. And so God built this into his commands for his community. Or just do a search in the Bible for all the one another statements. Throughout the New Testament, you'll find tons of statements about how we are called to treat one another. And I've listed out just a few of them. Do I have my slides in the right order here? There we go. Just a few of the things that you'll read here that we're supposed to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourself, bear one another's burdens, accept one another, forgive one another, teach one another, and speak truth to one another in love. And on, there are so many more ways that the Bible calls us to live life in Christ with and for one another. And so we are made for relationships. It's only in community like this that we can learn and practice how to do things like love and forgive and have patience, how to encourage and how to show kindness, how to hold one another accountable to God's word and authority while at the same time extending grace to one another. We can only do those things together. And so we are called to walk this journey of loving Jesus and following and serving Jesus together. And that's part of what we mean when we say walking together on the journey. But walking that journey in Jesus requires a certain amount of vulnerability. We all have to be willing to lower some of the relational walls that we put up over our lifetime and gradually let people in. It's something we have to intentionally work at. I was just talking to someone last week how easy it is actually to get together and do things together without actually being together. Right? And we can walk away and say, hey, that was great. We had a good time. We did this thing together, but we never actually got to know each other. It's something we have to work at. We have to make ourselves vulnerable to one another. In order to do all those one another's the Bible calls us to. And that, of course, takes time. It takes building trust with one another. And to me, when I think about our world today, trust is one of the most difficult things for us to build. I've been to many conferences where we talk about the younger generations and how do we as church leaders really reach the younger generations. One of the number one topics that come up is the fact that younger generations especially inherently distrust other people, especially leaders and organizations. And I think we all understand why. We've all experienced the failings of various organizations, various authorities in our lives, and it seems like there's been a rash of them, and it continues to come out that there's all kinds of people who once held a great deal of trust, and they're no longer trusted. In fact, just in the last couple years, the church in America has experienced a ton of church leaders who were very popular, very well known, highly followed, who had massive moral failures. Spiritual failures. And it has led to all kinds of people saying, I love Jesus, but I do not trust the church. And so we, if we're going to hold this value as a church, we need to be careful about building trust with people. We can't expect, and we don't expect anyone to just come into this church and just openly share their lives with us. And we certainly don't expect everyone to have the same level of openness with everyone in the church, as much as that would be wonderful if we could all just have that fellowship that God desires for us. But the reality is that it takes time and it takes building fellowship and trust to have that togetherness that God wants. So if we're going to be successful as a church, as about walking together in Christ, we need to work at being a trustworthy people. There's lots of things that we consider about what that means. And today, I'm going to draw on my treehouse training to provide some simple rules about how to create a safe community that builds trust between people. And I think if we just consider these simple things, we can practice being the kind of community that people can trust. And here are the simple rules. Three of those we use at Treehouse, and then I want to just add one more for the church. The first is be respectful. And this encompasses lots of different things. Respecting another's boundaries, treating them as individuals loved by God, actively listening to people as they speak, responding to what they say, right? Speaking kindly to one another, right? If we just remember to be respectful to one another, we create a space where people know that they are cared for and respected. And then the second thing is to be honest with one another. It's through honest communication and honest presentation of ourselves that we can be trusted. And we have to learn to not put on an image that we want to uphold, but just be honest. Be authentic with one another. And one of the big ones that often we don't think about in communities is to be confidential. Now, what this means, I tell the teens when we bring this up at Treehouse, is what this means is let people tell their own stories. Somebody shares something with you, they have just invited you into their life. And if we go take that information and we start telling other people about it, what the Bible calls gossip, right? We are breaking trust with that first person. And we don't always think about that. Because we get to talking, like, oh, what happened with that person and what's going on in their lives? And I haven't seen them in a while. And we're like, oh, I know something. Let me just tell you. But we don't always have permission from that person to share. And so we have to be intentional about asking people, can I share this with people? Are you okay with me letting that know? Let them know. And that lets them know that we are trustworthy. And so we have to work at being confidential. And part of that in biblical terms, I think about is really squashing gossip, right? And respecting one another's own individual private stories and letting them open themselves up to people on their own pace and in their own way. And so holding ourselves to these simple rules for our relationships can go a long way to building trust. We also have to be honest, though, that our best intentions and our best efforts to love one another in Christ will fall short at times. No matter how hard you work at it, you are a human being and you give in to your sinful and selfish desires at times. Your emotions and your desires get the best of you. They do for me. I don't know of any person other than Jesus Christ who has ever overcome their own sinful desires. And so we fall short in our relationships with one another. We will break trust with one another. That's a fact of life. Now, there's different extents, and sometimes people go further with it. They refuse to admit they've done it. But most of the time, we've messed up. And so the foundation of our relationships with one another needs to be faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why I've added this fourth one. Jesus is the only one we can fully trust, and the only one who is always available to us and loves us unconditionally at all times. He is our Savior. He is our healer when we have relationship problems, not other people. And so in the church, if we focus too much on our relationship with one another, we create this artificial sense that we can all be good enough for one another. And the reality is, no, we're not. We can do pretty well as long as we all submit to Jesus, as they put it on the screen there. But we're going to fall short, and we have to encourage one another to remember, no, Jesus is our foundation. He is the one that we go back to when things go wrong. When something happens in our relationships with one another, it's Jesus who can help us recover from those. He can teach us grace and forgiveness for one another. He can help us restore and even deepen our connections with one another when we do fall short. He is the one that holds us all together when we fall short. And so it's really through Jesus that we are able to maintain this strong connection, to walk together this journey of life in Christ. And I want to emphasize that, because too often, I think, when we talk about fellowship in the church, it can start to sound like any other kind of fellowship that's out there. It's a group of people who love each other, who like to spend time together, who want to care for one another, and that's great. But the power of what Jesus has done is the fact that he overcomes our weaknesses in relationship, and he can build stronger connections through us when we depend on him. So our fellowship is based in Christ, in Christ alone. And finally, there's another layer of understanding what we mean when we walk together on the journey, and that is that we are partners together in the work that Jesus has given us. And we reflect this, we communicate this at the church here in the way we talk about membership. So anyone who comes to the church and participates in what we do, we welcome them in. We want to treat you as part of the family, and you become a member of the True North Church family. But then there's another step of involvement and connection with this church that we invite people to, and this is what we call partnership. Partnership is a separate agreement that we make with you, that we're going to partner together as a church family. We're going to partner together in growing as disciples. We make commitments to you. You make commitments to us. This is an intentional step. It doesn't happen just automatically. This is a step people take when they want to declare True North as their home church, and they want to participate in some of the major decisions that we make as a church. And so I want to put that out today. If you have been coming here for a while and you want to declare True North as your home church, we should talk about what it means to be a partner in this ministry. But we emphasize partnership at True North because it's not just about belonging. It's about participating. That's the kind of life that Jesus has called us into. It's related to what we said last week when we talked about serving in love. We're called to serve together. And when I consider this partnership, I usually turn to Paul's description of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so you'd like to open up to that, you can follow along in there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. And excuse me. I love how he begins this chapter, actually. He talks about the Holy Spirit. He says it's the Spirit who joins us all together. Let me read just the first few statements from 1 Corinthians 12. I can find the first one. Oh, my goodness. Pages are sticking together. There we go. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So he's emphasizing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So he makes this important point before he describes the church, that the Holy Spirit is at the center of it all. It's the Holy Spirit who holds us all together and brings us all together and empowers different people for different things throughout the church. We are all one in the Spirit. And that is, again, an important difference between being a church and being any other kind of fellowship in the world. And then he goes on to describe the church as a body. Let me read through this, starting in verse 12. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged all the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. So now you are the body of Christ and individually the members of it." And that's such a clear and powerful image, and he describes it so well, covering so many of the different things that we may stumble in as we think about how we fellowship together. How often do we look at other people and like, "Oh, I can't do what they do. I'm not as good as them, so I don't have a role here." It's natural for us to think less of ourselves, but Paul addresses that. No, every part is important. Or for us to think everybody should be like that guy. Everybody should be like Kurt, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, God have mercy. Yes. No. None of us is meant to be like the other person. I'm reminded of something just in our family, teaching our kids that we needed each one of them the way they were. Right? Some are more visible than others. Some may have different levels of authority and responsibility, but every role is important, and we all depend on one another. That's the kind of church that God calls us to be. Not only in the local church, but the church globally is meant to be this body working together for the common purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission and of glorifying God in all that we do. We walk this journey together in partnership. I want to close with just another description that goes along with this week. I heard somebody describe Christians as people who sing the song of Jesus with their lives. And there's something powerful about music, isn't there? It reaches us at a different level than just words do. And you can express such beauty and emotion even without words. And so let me just share a really simple example of what I'm talking about. If somebody just sings a song, what an effect it can have on, even without words. And so here's just a simple sample. I'm going to hold up to the mic and hopefully not make it too loud here. Here we go. Is that coming through the microphone okay back there? Cool. No? I don't know what I did wrong there, though. No. Microphone is, or the speaker is up here, right? Gotta get my phone right. So there's just a simple example. A single voice singing a song, even without words, just is very full of expression. But what happens when you add more voices? And people singing different parts. Not everyone's singing the same thing, but everyone's singing their own part and doing their own role and understanding that they're all important and they all need to be coordinated. It could sound something like this. Let me see if I can get this right. It makes. We have multiple voices working together to sing the song. And think about being the church doing that. Multiple believers in Christ all over the world singing their part, being that witness to Jesus as they express their love for him in multiple different ways, all coordinated by the Holy Spirit. The song would not be the same if we weren't coordinated. We're just singing the part that we wanted to sing and singing at the pace that we wanted to sing it, right? You'd get this discordant mix of music that doesn't express anything. But when the Holy Spirit guides us and we all express our part, it makes this beautiful music to the world that shows them who Christ is and what a marvelous difference he makes in our life. That's what we mean by walking together on the journey. We want to uphold that as a value for this church. And so we're going to continue to invite every person who comes to find their part, to sing their part, to fulfill their role in the work that God has given us. And we don't always know what that's going to be. God gifts us throughout our lives with certain skills and abilities, but he also empowers us in moments to do things we never imagined we would do. And so we walk with the Spirit through that. We pray together. We talk together. We look at opportunities that God gives us, and we encourage one another to walk by faith, to step through doors that God opens and see what he does. And who knows what he may do through different individuals in this church to fulfill his purposes as we support and encourage and walk alongside one another. So this is what we mean by walking together on the journey. It's not just enjoying close fellowship and loving one another. It's loving one another in Christ with him as our foundation and partnering together on the work that he gives us. Let's pray as we close and ask God to continue to build his fellowship here and to teach us what it truly means to walk together on this journey in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your unending love. We thank you for the ways that you bring us together, Lord, and you invite us into relationship with one another. And Lord, we admit that we hesitate a lot of times to really share our lives with one another. We have in many ways been hurt and wounded in this world, and so we put up walls. We're not sure if we can trust. Trust is so hard to find in this world, and Lord, and we know that we all fall short. And so we, first of all, put our faith in you. We ask for your protection over this fellowship. We ask for your healing hand to be on every person. You ask us to give us faith to continue walking together, defining the ways that we can serve you well together, Lord, that we can partner with one another in the work you've given us, Lord. We ask for your blessing on this fellowship, that you would continue to grow us each individually, and you would grow us together, and you would invite more people to be part of the work that you're doing here. We offer all that we do up to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How do we respond to that? I think we'll just go into the song, our closing song.
Amen.
In verse 2, it says, "We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you are our joy and prize." Father, build your kingdom here in us.
Okay. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, with wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church, we need your power in us. Come see your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and pride. To see the captives' hearts released, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. Your church, we are the whole on earth. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here.
Amen.
Amen.
Have a blessed week. Go with God, and we will see you next week. Stay warm today, okay? Yes, you did.